Well, a Jew, you know, let me tell you what a Jew is. A couple of thousand years ago, now that's a long time, isn't it? Do you think we have anybody? Y'all turn around and look at Emmanuel behind Ruth. Do you think he's a couple thousand years old? He's old, isn't he? He's not a couple thousand years old, is he? A couple of thousand years old, God wanted to make a people for himself. And so he went to Abraham. And he called Abraham out and he said, take your family. You want to sit beside me, Lily? Okay, good deal. In fact, since you're sitting beside me, you can have an M&M. How about that? Nope, just her. But he called a people. He said, Abraham, I want you to take you and your family and all your slaves and your cattle, and I want to you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make a people for myself. And so he went, and he lived in that land a long time, and after a while there was a famine. You know what a famine is? It's where there's the God doesn't send rain, and the crops don't grow, and there's no food to eat. And so he sent him down to Egypt. And you ask your dad when you get home to fill in the rest of the story, because I'm going really fast over a couple thousand years. What? Egypt is a country. It's a country near Israel, okay, where the Jews live. It's hot, yep. And so they went down to Egypt because there was food down there. And they lived in Egypt about 400 years. And after a while, the king of Egypt said, you know what? These Jews, they're becoming as numerous as the sand on the sea. They had lots of children, just like Amish families do. They had big families, lots of children. And the people that lived in Egypt were afraid that one day they're going to get powerful and they're going to take their spears and weapons and fight against the Egyptians. That's so everybody can hear me. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Where was I? Okay. And so they made slaves out of the Jewish people. But that's how the Jews came into existence. They're simply a people that God called out, that became God's chosen people. That's what Jews are. Well, the Jews lived in Egypt for a long time, about 400 years or so. And then after a while, God went down to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go over to Egypt, and I want you to gather all my people together, and I want you to take them out to the land that I'm going to show you. And so Moses, after a period of time, took some persuading, said, okay, I'll do it. And so he went back and he gathered them up. And you know the story about the plagues, the frogs and the flies and things that came on Pharaoh. And finally Pharaoh left them go. And they went out into the wilderness. And at Mount Sinai, God blew a trumpet. You know what this is? This is a trumpet. This is a really little trumpet. Because I'm too cheap to buy a long one. They make big long ones. Actually, this came off a sheep or a goat. It was a sheep horn. That's what they do. And they cut it off and they hollow it out and they make it so you can make a sound out of it. Should I try to blow it? Yeah. I don't know if I can, because when I get nervous, I can hardly ever do it in front of people, but I'll try. That's the sound Moses heard. And God did that. You know, when God blows a trumpet in the Bible, it's always a call to action. God's always calls. Do it again. Not right now, okay? But God said, Moses, I want you to come up into the mountain. I want to talk to you. So Moses went up into the mountain. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. That's over a month long. And while he was up there, God gave him the Ten Commandments. You know what the Ten Commandments are, right? Yes. Okay. You know what's one of the Ten Commandments, Bryson? Do you know what one of the Ten Commandments is? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Is that one of them? How about shouldn't work on Sundays? Okay. Don't kill, don't steal, and don't be jealous of your neighbor and want what he has. All that stuff. That's what God gave him when he was up on the mountain. And when he came down, then I didn't read the whole story, but Moses blew the trumpet. Should I try it again? Yeah, it worked pretty good this morning. I'm kind of surprised at myself. And he gathered all the people together. Remember in the Bible, when they blow the trumpet, it means they need to do something. So all the people came together. Actually, I think it was mostly the fathers and the men that they gathered together. Moses said, I have a message from God. And he said, when I was up on the mountain, God gave me these 10 commandments, and he listed them off. But what I want you to understand, at the end, when he gave the 10 commandments, Moses told the people this, that God told Moses. He said, and these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. These words, the 10 commandments that I give you, should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. It says, he says to the men that these 10 commandments, this law that I give you, when you're living with your children, when you take them fishing, when you take them hunting, when you take them to school, when you bring them home, when you take them to work, teach them the 10 commandments. That's what your daddies are supposed to do. Yeah, that's right. Look at your daddies. And if he's not doing them, then you need to go home and say, Dad, you got to do your job. But this is something else that he said. Now listen, Bryson, you want to sit here? Because there's some other there's something else that he said that you should do. He said, you shall tie them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, so God said, here's the 10 commandments. I want you to put them on your hands, and I want you to put them here between your eyes, and I want you to put them on the doorpost. Okay? So, what do you think that I have in here? Do what? It's not a sandwich. Marble. No, it's not marbles either. Uh-oh. That fell down. Well, the Bible says, talking to the Jewish people, that you should write the Ten Commandments on your hands. Now, I sent off to Israel and had this sent to me. This, one of the Jewish people, probably like one of those guys in the black, one of the rabbis, took and he wrote the Ten Commandments. Can you, who can read here? Carson, can you read that?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a little piece of paper with the Ten Commandments. But what they do with that, they put them inside this thing. And every morning, this is the religious Jews, when they go to their morning prayers, they take these things and they tie them on their hands. They wrap them around. They wrap them around like this. And I bet you're wondering why this long string, right? Well, I was showing Dwayne this yesterday, and he asked the same question. And since I know just about everything, you know what I told him? I don't know what it's for. But this is how they do. They tie this on their hands like this. Without the knot. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do because I got to do something with it because I got to use my hand for something else. So they tie this around here like this. Now remember, the Ten Commandments are in here, and the Bible says tie them on your hands, right? So they do this, and I'm just going to go real fast because I'm going to get long-winded here and don't want to. Okay, so that's tied on their hands. Now, what do you think the other one's for? Yeah, because it said tie them like frontlets between your eyes. And again, we have the Ten Commandments inside. And they even got real fancy and made it look like stone tablets, like they wrote like God wrote the Ten Commandments on that. See that? Looks like stone tablets in there. But that's what they do. They put the Ten Commandments on in there. And then tie it on their head. Now, why would you tie it between your eyes? Why would God say, put it like between your eyes and write them on their hands? God said, and he was using, I think he was using a figure of speech. I don't know that God really wanted him to do this when he said that. But he said, put them between your eyes. Read the Word of God. Read the Bible. Memorize the Scripture. Have it like it's right here in front of you where you can see it. I look funny, don't I? And he said, tie it on your hands, because why would he say then tie it on your hands? If you have it up here where you memorize it and read it? Yeah. And but he said, tie it on your hands, because when yeah. I guess. You guys aren't going to let me finish here. and it's going to be time to go home, and I won't get to talk to the old guys. But he said, tie it here so you read it and you memorize the scripture. Tie it on your hands, because then it reminds you that what you know and what you read, what the Bible says, you actually do. Okay? And then one other thing, he said, write it on the doorpost of your house. And so what the Jews do, even today, if you go into a Jewish house, like one of the guy in the black, they have something like this, and they put roll up the Ten Commandments, and they put it inside. And if you go to the door of their house, you can stand up and look back here, okay? I took the liberty of pounding a couple nails in here. But they put them right there on the right side of the doorway, so that way when they go in and out of their house, they're reminded of the God's law, and that's where they keep them. Okay? So, after they do all that, then they're ready to pray. Wouldn't that be a hassle? Yeah. But there's something else they do yet, too. Real Jews have to have a kippah. Then they're ready to pray. I'm weird. You know what? When a couple of years ago, we went to Israel, my family and I did, and I fell asleep on the plane, and at a certain time, I woke up, and there was a guy, looked like one of those guys in the black, except he was real short and real portly. And he was all dressed up, something like this, and he was standing, and I'm sure he knew which way was east, and he was praying to God with this stuff on. That would be a hassle, wouldn't it? Now, that God put this in the Bible for a reason. He's telling your daddies that he should teach you the scripture, should help you memorize. You memorize scripture in school, right? Yeah. Some. Yeah, I shouldn't have. Well, I'll take it off after a while. But you need to, your daddy needs to talk to you and teach you what the Bible says. And then he should teach you to do what the Bible says and be faithful to God. Okay? You think you can tell your daddy that when you get home today?
Yeah.
Okay, good deal. You can go back to your mamas and daddies. Oh, wait. I have one other thing for you. Yes. I have a little copy of the Ten Commandments for you, okay? You can take them home and you can study them and see if you can read them. Or put them away. That's actually, you can't read them because they're wrote in Hebrew, and that's the language that they spoke in the time of Abraham in the Old Testament. And Hebrew is still the language that the Jews use today. You don't want one? Okay. Why do I think that man in... Oh, good eye, good question. Why is that man on the right a Jew? Okay, I will show you in just a minute. There you go. Okay, that man on the right is a Jew. I don't look like a Jew, do I? Actually, these are all Jews. This is the real religious Jews. They're the ones that practice the Old Testament as close as they can. This is what we would call a secular Jew. They're like non-Christians. They don't believe in all that stuff, but they're still Jews by birth. That guy, how is he a Jew? I got to take this off so I can see. This is an olive tree. This is a real old olive tree. This one could have been around at the time when Jesus prayed in the garden. Remember that story when Jesus prayed before he was crucified? But see this? It's a real young olive tree coming, or branch coming out of here. And in the New Testament it says that if we're Christians, we're like a wild olive shoot grafted into God's family. The Jews. That's how I'm a Jew. I've been grafted in. The same as everybody else that's a Christian. Okay, now you can go back to your parents. You come to me. I have this stuff up here. Anybody that wants to look at it afterwards is fine. And I'm going to leave my hat on because I promised Stephanie I would embarrass her. Okay. Now for the rest of us. And actually, I'm going to talk to the men this morning again. And I've entitled the message, Warrior or Wimp? Are you... Actually, I'm going to get rid of this because we really, men aren't supposed to have their heads covered. Are you a warrior or a wimp, men? Well, maybe we should define the terms. A warrior. The dictionary says a warrior is a fighter. A fighter. Somebody who takes part in or is experienced in warfare. Is somebody in conflict. So somebody that takes part in or is experienced in warfare, who's actually involved in the conflict. Somebody who takes part in a struggle or conflict. So it's not somebody that's complacent. It's not somebody on the sidelines. It's actually different. A warrior and a soldier are two different things. Do you know that? A warrior can be a soldier, but a soldier doesn't necessarily have to be a warrior. In fact, I think in definition, President Obama would be a soldier. He's the commander-in-chief of the Army. We have lots of soldiers that are desk people. They're not actively involved in the conflict. But a warrior is 100% engaged and involved in the war. They're on the front lines, taking part of the battle. They're in the heat of it. They're struggling. They're taking the hits. Well, you get the picture. They're involved. So that's what a warrior is. What is a wimp? A wimp is a wimp. It's an offensive term, really. It's a term that deliberately insults somebody. It's a term that it deliberately insults somebody regarded as weak, timid, unassertive, or ineffectual. So men, are you a warrior or are you a wimp? Which are you? You know, when I look around, and I'm not talking about just looking around in here, but when I look at around at the culture, at our society, and I see what's happening in our families, in not just in America, but basically around the world, I have to come to the conclusion that most men are wimps. They're ineffective, they're timid, they're unassertive, and they're weak. Why do I think that? Well, let's look at statistics. Statisticians tell us that in America alone, there's 24 million children that are not living with their biological father. 24 million people, children. That's a lot of children. Now I know there's a certain amount whose fathers have died or something like that. But this is children that are either in homes that the mother and the father are separated, have never been living together, were married, divorced, whatever. They're not living with their biological father. Where are these men? That's a mind-boggling and a heart-wrenching fact. But what bothers me even more than that is the fact that there's millions more children who do live with their fathers, but that father is preoccupied, he's uninvolved, distant, just uninvolved in the child's life. Why does that bother me so much? Because it's true, even in our circles, I'm afraid. And I'm not talking just about this church, but in our Anabaptist circles. Many, 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 many fathers who live at home, live with mom, live with the children, but that's about where it ends. I read through a book, and I don't have the book with me except on here, but it's called Just Do Something, wrote by Kevin D. Young. I would recommend that book for everybody to read. It's just a short little book, 10 short chapters. But he calls this generation of people, mostly men, tinkerers. He used the thing of tinker toys. You just tinker around building stuff, doing this and that, not really committed. He said this. He said, our grandparents built, our parents boomed, and my generation, we tinker. Of course, as Wolf now points out, and I'm not sure who that is, he said, tinkering is not all bad. Those who tinker know how to improvise, specialize, pull things apart, pull people together from 1,000 different places. But tinkering also means indecision, contradiction, and instability. We are seeing a generation of young people grow up, and he has in parentheses, sort of, who tinker with doctrines, tinker with churches, tinker with girlfriends, tinker with boyfriends, tinker with college majors, tinker with living in and out of their parents' basement, tinker with spiritual practices, no matter how irreconcilable or divergent. We're not consistent, we're not stable, we don't stick to anything. We aren't sure we are making the right decisions. Most of the time we can't even make decisions. And we don't follow through. All this means that as Christian young people, we are less fruitful, less faithful than we ought to be. Granted, youth tends to come with a significant amount of youthfulness. And with youthfulness comes indecision and instability. Young adults who tinker are not confined to any one generation. Baby boomers and probably even builders, the generation that grew up during the Great Depression and fought during World War II, tinkered around with God, tinkered around with life and when they were young adults. Here's the difference between that generation and our generation. The difference, however, with my generation is that young adulthood keeps getting longer and longer. It used to be that 30 seemed old and far removed from youth. But now it is not uncommon to hear of folks coming of age at 40. Consider this one statistic. In 1960, 77%, 1960 is only what, 52 years, something like that. 1960, 77% of women and 65% of men, looks like women grow up faster than men, 65% of men completed all major transitions into adulthood at age 30. These transitions include leaving home, finishing school, becoming financially independent, getting married, and having a child. By 2000, only 46% of women completed those transitions by age 30, and only 31% of men. In the year 2000, only 31% of men by the age 30 have become what we would think of mature adults. That's disgusting. It's stunning for me to think that less than a third of men my age are done with school, out of the house, married with kids, and have a job that pays the bills. All adolescence is what he calls it, is the new normal. And he goes on some other things. And he says he recognizes that some things you can't avoid, like death or getting fired or something like that. But could it mean that it is possible that your unparalleled freedom to roam, experiment, learn, parentheses, or not, move on and try again has not made you wiser, cultured, or more mature? Perhaps your free spirit needs less freedom and more faithfulness. Maybe your emerging adulthood should, I don't know, emerge. The whole point of that is that we're not growing up. And when you look around at that, there is an awful lot of truth to that. When I read that, I'm like, that's what's the matter. Because you see it, or you don't have to look far to see it. People move, going to college, coming back home at 20, 30 years old, or getting married and divorcing, moving home with mom and dad. We see mom and dad raising the grandchildren, all because we don't want to grow up. And mostly men, it's our fault. We don't grow up. The statistics told us that almost by 10 percentage points, men grow up slower than women. And it shouldn't be that way. The men need to grow up and then lead the women. Men, what on earth could be more important? Or what could garnish more attention, what would want more time than leading, protecting, and investing in your family? What is more important than your wife and your children? What is it that makes us want to stay young and act like teenagers and leave our wife and children at home to fend for themselves? We heard whose responsibility it is. What could be more important? Why are millions of kids living without their dads? And why are millions more living with uninvolved dads? And I could have, maybe I should have taken time to explain what uninvolved in. But it means, basically, you have your children and mom raises them for you. Why? Because we have a whole generation of men that don't really know how to be men. We don't know. Turn with me to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6, verses 7 to 16. And I just want to bring you up to speed what's been happening. It's Joshua, the book of Joshua, then Judges. I told a little bit of the story of children of Israel this morning after they came out of Egypt and they got the law at Mount Sinai there. And then they wandered 40 years in the desert. And you won't, I don't have time to go into that. But they wandered 40 years into the desert. After 40 years, God finally takes them across the Jordan, takes them into the promised land. Moses dies before they cross the Jordan. Joshua is appointed leader and takes them across the Jordan. They go through all the land of Egypt, conquering, they kill, destroy whole cities, whole nations they destroy. God has promised them this land. And so that has happened. God gave them peace in the land. On every side, the Bible says, God gave them peace. And here they are. Joshua died. You can go back in the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua died. That's in Judges chapter 2. Joshua died. And then listen to what it says in Judges chapter 2. After Joshua died. Judges chapter 2, 10, 11, and 12 says this. This is after Joshua died, remember now, their leader, the one that kept them on the straight and narrow, said, and all that generation that was with them when they came across the Jordan, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, or that whole generation died, that whole generation of adults died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So the old people died, the young people were raised up, didn't know God or what he had done for him. And verse 11 says, and all the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among other gods of the peoples that were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. That's what happened. A great nation of people that God was leading. And the adults died, and the children that they raised up didn't know God. And they chased after other gods. Why? We'll talk about that. And from chapter 2 to chapter 6, we see, if you read that, it was all downhill from there. Chapter 6, let me read verses 1 to 6. It said, remember the last verse I read over here said they provoked the Lord to anger. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 then says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Midian was a country, an ungodly country. So they came in and gave the children of Israel were conquered by Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would camp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no substance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, and they laid to waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for God to help them. They didn't know the Lord. They chased after Baals. God sent Midian in to conquer them and laid them to waste. And what this short passage is saying, that when Israel planted their crops, when the crops were ripe, the Midianites would come in with all their herds of cattle, and they would let their cattle graze all across the land and destroy everything that the Israelites had. And the Israelites were starving because there was no food. It says it right there, and I don't have time to develop those six verses, so we'll go on. That brings us up to our text, chapter 6, 7 to 10 says, when the people cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, so they finally say, God, what do we do with these Midianites? Can't you help us? The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed me. What has that got to do with men? Well, out of these several verses, I want to answer the question. So why have men abandoned their wives and their children? I believe we can pull several parallels out of this passage. First thing, we have abandoned God and our willingness to do the right thing. Now, we would here probably say, well, we haven't abandoned God. But have we or have we not? God has given us men principles to live by in Scripture. And for some reason, our families are suffering. And if my way of reading the Bible is I read through the Bible, if we follow God's principles, He's going to fulfill His promises. And I'll talk a little bit about that. And we say we haven't abandoned God, but still our families are falling apart, our churches are falling apart, and we say why? It's because we have abandoned God, and we are not willing men to stand and do the right thing. Judges 6:10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorite in whose land you have dwelt, but you have not obeyed my voice. Here's what I've been talking about. God gives a promise, and God gives us a principle, and if we follow His principle, He will fulfill His promise. What's He saying here? He said, I said to you, I'm the Lord your God, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. If you go back, before they crossed the Jordan, God said, back in Joshua 1:9, you know what, if you do this, if you follow me, if you obey my commands and you obey all my precepts, I'm going to drive everybody out in front of you. You're not going to have any, basically in my way of saying it, you're not going to have any problems. It's a cakewalk into the Israel if you do this. And here they are under the Midianites. What happened? It says, but you have not obeyed my voice. God has given us His word. And when we live contrary to His word, we're going to suffer the consequences. Just like they did. They crossed the Jordan, they forgot God, they abandoned God, forgot His principles, didn't live His principles, and now they were living the they were reaping the consequences. If we disobey His word, live contrary to Scripture, the same thing is going to happen in our families. Men have abandoned their families out of fear. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the whatever that word is, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. How do I get fear out of that? Here's Israel, God's chosen people. The Bible says they went to the mountains and made dens and lived in caves because they were scared of the Midianites. And here, the angel comes down. Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press. I should have put a picture up here of a wine press. But a threshing floor, the way of my understanding, a threshing floor was a big thing. I mean, here it was that big, they had actually had cattle somehow walking around it and threshing out wheat. I mean, it's big. You can't hide it. But here is Gideon beating out wheat in a wine press. The wine presses I've seen when I was in Israel was just a little thing. And I can imagine that he was probably hid in a cave. It doesn't tell us, except that they were living in caves and dens in the mountains. There was that much fear that he was hiding in a cave and he was beating out his wheat in a little wine press. Talk about fear. Talk about fear. Wow. Beating out wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Not willing to stand up to the promises that God gave them. So you got this guy cowering in a cave, beating out wine in a wine press. And you got the angel of the Lord comes and says, God is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 12, if you want to read it. How do you think Gideon felt? Being God's chosen people and hiding like a beat dog in a cave, beating out a little bit of grain enough to eat in a little wine press. That's about all you could eat, beat out in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, mighty warrior, how would you feel if you were going through something in your family, men, and God came to you and said, Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And you'd be like, what do you mean? How do you think he felt? I'm sure he felt like, mighty warrior, what do you mean? I'm here like a dog with a tail between my, a beat dog hiding in a cave, and you're telling me, why, mighty warrior? To me, that's a great picture of what's happening in the American family with the American men. See, we have the world. We have Scripture, don't we? We have God's principles. We have God's Word. Free. We can read it in the public square if we want to. We know what God wants out of us. And yet, most of us men are cowards. We got the world pushing in on us. And if we would read the Bible in public, you know, I forget where I was recently. And there was a guy there had his Bible. Where was that? I guess it doesn't matter. But it was a public place. I mean, there was no call for a Bible to be there. But he had his Bible. And I saw him, as he had time, he would read it. We live in a free country where we can still read the Word of God. But how many of us do it? We have the world pushing around us on all sides. And we are afraid to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then do it according to God's principles. We're afraid to examine what the world throws at us and says, this is what you need to be happy. This, we need to be involved in this, and this, and this. If you're not a man unless you're involved in this stuff. And, or things come down the road and we just lap them up without examining them through the lens of Scripture. We don't stand up and do that. Many of us. I'm not making a blanket statement. But many, many men, as I view today, the world today, don't have what it takes. Men have abandoned their homes because we are weak. Remember Joshua 15? I didn't read it. Joshua 15 says this, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Remember he came and said, "Mighty, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he said, he starts making excuses, Gideon did. He said, how can I do it? I am the weakest in my clan. My clan is the weakest in all the tribe. My tribe is the weakest in all of Israel. How can I do it? How can I do it? He made excuses. How did a man of God, a child of God, get to that place? Because somebody didn't do their job. Between that generation and this generation, somebody forgot to tie the things between their frontlets and put them on their hands and on their doorpost of their house. And I'm speaking figuratively. Somebody forgot to teach the Word of God to their children. And so, therefore, when the angel of the Lord comes with a message, we have a guy making excuses. I can't do it. What excuses are you making? What excuses are you making? See, what happened here is the fathers were instructed to teach their children. It says, fix the words of mine in your hearts. Time, you know that thing. But verse 19, I don't have it there, but 18, 19 says, teach your children Father's job, teach their children. As you walk along, as you go golfing, as you go to work, as you do this, as you do that, teach your children my precepts. Somebody forgot to do it. Or somebody didn't have the courage to do it. And therefore, we had a whole nation up in the mountains, hiding and cowering like a beat dog, because they had an enemy. And that's the way I see the church right now. We're like beat dogs. We're cowering inside our building, because we have an enemy out there we don't know what to do with, because we forgot what the Word of God says. Teach them to your children. Men, that's primarily our responsibility. I understand the mother is the primary caregiver, especially when they're babies. But men, once they start coming on, it's your responsibility. If there's a gap between generations, God isn't going to call accounting mom. She's going to ask me, or God's going to ask me, what happened. We are the primary teacher to make sure the Word of God gets transmitted from generation to generation as mom takes care of them physically. And that's not to say mom doesn't have any part in teaching that, but men, it's primarily our responsibility. Should have thought about this before you had children. See, men of that time abdicated or shirked their responsibility, and that's why we have this verse. After that, whole generation had died, and another generation came into adulthood who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That's how we lose it, people. When we fathers shirk our responsibility to teach or try and pass it on to mom. That's why we find them in the situation they were in. They forfeited their promise. Deuteronomy 11:21 says, so that your days, he said, if you do all this, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land, and that the Lord swore to give to their fathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. God said, if you do this stuff, if you do my word, be careful to obey, I'm going to give you peace as many days as there is. And they didn't do it. They forfeited their promise. Men, what are your children going to go through because you want to be a wimp instead of a warrior? You want to give your responsibility to mom so that you have time to do what you want to do. And I'm included in that. We do that, men. Our children are going to go the way of this. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Are you a warrior or a wimp? What is your priority? Where is your priority, men? What is it, your job? I understand we have to work. But the Bible says teach it as you walk, as you do this, as you do that. It says, so I understand it's complex anymore working with your children. But we have to find ways to do things with our children and teach them as we go along. Because that works better than sitting them down and saying, okay, let me tell you, and trying to teach them in a classroom setting. It's as you walk along and find things and examples in life as you walk along and say, well, let me tell you how about this. This reminds me of in the Bible, and you have time, and you can pass the Word of God along in a way that will get caught better than if you sit them down and say, okay, today we're going to have a class on the Ten Commandments and try to teach them that way. It doesn't work. It takes time. Is it your job? Is your life consumed by progress, or is it by being used by God? Is your life consumed by your career, or is it by being centered on your family? Is it chasing a ball around? Now I'm starting to step on toes. And I've told somebody before, if our men would pursue, I use the word chase, that might work. If our men would chase their wives as much as they chase that little white ball around, however, whatever size it is, our families would be a whole lot different. Fishing, hunting, what is it? Are you consumed by what you want to do? By your desires? Or is it by your desire to serve your families? Man, having children is not a light thing. Like I said before, we should have thought about these things before we had children, but we don't when we're young. But it is the single greatest responsibility that you have on this earth. And our generation is treating it like we treat, all I can think of is a ball game. I don't know why it popped them up. That's almost how lightly our generation is treating it. Something that you do when you have time. There are so many things that compete for our attention. And men, let's be honest. Being a real man is hard. It's tough. It goes against our culture. Our culture says that, you know what, if your wife doesn't meet your needs, you just divorce her and get another one. Culture says that children are more of a liability than an asset. And so we leave them at home with mom. Leave them there for her to train and teach. And we wonder why there are so many effeminate men. We can look at the gay community and wonder and laugh or condemn all we want to. But we men are responsible for that. Because we decided to leave our boys with mom. I got to talk about Titus since I said all that. We all know what Titus 2:5 says. And this is them talking to the Bible, talking to the old women to teach the young women to be chaste, discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands and the word of God, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And I just bring that in because we, especially as Anabaptists, put a lot of stock in that, and as we should. But I think generations, especially this generation of men, have hid behind that verse. We have used it to excuse our uninvolvement or under-involvement even in training our children. We have hid behind this verse that, oh, the woman is a keeper at home. That means she takes care of the children. And now I'm free to go hither and yon. It's not what it's talking about. It's not taking away the responsibility of men. And we've got to step from behind that verse and step up to the plate and do our job. Because that is how the Jews got into the shape that they were in. And that is a huge reason why America is in the shape it is. Because the men have forgotten how to be men. Mikey's going to come sing a song for us. He sang it here before. It's a song by Sanctus Real, and it's called Lead Me with Strong Hands or something about that. But that song, and I don't know the life of this man. I don't know if what he sings about is what he lives or not. I know Mikey, but I don't know Sanctus Real, whatever his name is. But the lyrics to this song are so powerful. It's about a man who's so busy with his life, and he sees his wife saying, you know what, I just want you to lead me. You know, there's this false front, and there's something missing in our life. So listen as Mikey sings that song, and I think he has the lyrics. In light of where you're at.
All right, so it's called Lead Me, and feel free to help me out if you know it. I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling, but on the inside, I can hear her saying, lead me.
with strong hands, stand up when I can. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. What about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home. Faces, look in their innocent eyes. They're just children from the outside. I'm working hard. I tell myself they'll be fine. They're independent, but on the inside, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up. Chasing things that I could give up. I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life. So we can call this our home. Lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone.
Thank you, Mikey. Man, we need to fight for our families. It's hard work. It takes lots of time. The task looks almost impossible. When you stop and think about it, it almost looks impossible. But you know what? As that song said, if we go to God and cry out and say, God, lead me so that I can lead them. You know, the rest of this story about Gideon, it's a great story about how he then mustered an army of, I think, 32,000 people, men, to go fight the Midianites. And God said, you know what? That's too many people. Ask the men who's afraid and then send them home. So Gideon did that. And 20,000 people, men, went home because they were afraid to stand up and fight. God said, okay, you have 12,000 left. That's still too many. And remember the story, there was the Midianites were as many as the sand on the seashore, it said. And Gideon's got 12,000 men against that. God says, that's too many. Take them down to the river. And whoever laps water like a dog, that's who you keep. And the rest you send home. 300 people, 300 men against a whole host. I'd have been ready to go home. I'd have probably went home with the first ones. But the point is, men, that we don't have to go it alone. We don't have to be afraid. We can look at the task and we can say, I can't do it. And you're right. We can't do it outside of the help of God. When we cry out unto God and recognize our weakness, God can then take over and do it for us. It was because of Gideon's commitment to God and his will and his ways that the battle was won. Men, God is calling us to be warriors. There's so much at stake. Our children is what's at stake. Because we have our children. We only have a few short years. And I know you with young families are probably thinking, yeah, right. I'm here to tell you, as an old person, I used to get so aggravated with the old people that tell me this, but I got to tell you, it doesn't take long. When we moved here, some of you people remember when we moved here how young my children were. 2 years old and 4 years old. And now look at them. They're almost independent. Whatever I have taught them is what's going to go with them. My time is pretty much over with them. That didn't sound right, but my time of training, I still can guide a little bit, but my time of training has passed. What I've done is done. But you with young families, men, still have the next 10 years, 15 years, whatever. And it looks like a long time. But trust me, ask any of us with older children. That is not long. There is plenty of time to play golf and go fishing after that by yourself. Because trust me, I'm starting to be able to do a lot of stuff by myself now. So take the time and do stuff with your children. And not just for the fun anyhow of it, but for a purpose of placing God's commandments in their minds, on their hands, so they learn to do the will of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, When I was a child, and I thought of making a message out of this, but I'm afraid it would be too controversial. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, Paul's telling us that there was a time to live for yourself, men. But there's also a time to grow up and be a man and then live like a man. He said, when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. And just real simply, a childish ways is selfish. Living for self is what Paul's talking about. You know what? It's time, men, that we start focusing on our wives and children. And I know I'm going to hear it when I get home. Maybe not. But I'm not, obviously, far from perfect. Made many mistakes, but I can't tell you, young fathers, how important this concept is. Men, are you ready to give up of yourselves wholly to the task of being a husband and father? Are you ready to really become a warrior? To get actively involved in the battle? You know, when I look around at men, I think some men don't even know there's a battle going on. They don't even know there's a war. And here's Elvin asking them to become a warrior? If you don't understand there's a war, then we have a serious problem. But if you understand there's a war, then you need to become a warrior and stand up and fight for your wife and your children. You know, your wife was never made to take on the responsibility of fighting for your family. That is your responsibility as a man. The woman can do it when she has to. And some wives have to. I know that with death and things like that. But men, you've got to get involved. Or we're going to lose a generation of children that are going to grow up and not know God nor what He has done for us. I forget even exactly where I got these commitment cards. had them laying around for a while, but it's 10 commitments of effective Christians. And I should say it's 10 commitments for effective men. And I'll just read, it has a commitment and then has something behind it, but I'll just read the 10 commitments. I commit to read, commit to pray, commit to obey, commit to worship, commit to serve, or to give, commit to forgive, commit to fellowship, commit to serve, commit to value, and commit to share. And there are some other things on here. But all effective Christians have these commitments in their life. And I am willing to give these to you this morning, men. If you want to become a warrior, if you want to become a warrior, you're welcome to have them. I'm going to play that. Well, I'm not going to. Jeremy's going to play that clip one more time of that song. I know it's late. But as that song plays, I'm going to attempt to blow the ram's horn again. Because, let's see. Verse 34 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet," or the ram's horn, "and then all the people came and followed him." So, that's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. Like I said, the Bible is full of blowing the ram's horn. It's always a call to commitment. And if you would like to commit this morning, men, to telling your wife, I'm not saying if you come forward to get one of these and that you are a bad father, but that you just want to stand up and tell your wife and your children and your friends just by coming forward and getting this. That's almost like giving candy to the children, isn't it? But anyhow, that you're just saying that, you know what, I understand the task and I want to become a warrior and I want to become involved in the fight for my family. If you do that, when you hear the ram's horn, if it works, and if it doesn't, you just come forward and get one of these. And then if you want, just stand up here and then we'll pray a prayer of commitment over that. So, Jeremy? So, it's a big commitment to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to fight for my family. Because that means that a warrior releases all rights. When you go to war, you make preparations to leave all your responsibilities. You have no responsibilities except to fight for the cause that you're going to fight for. And so what you're saying is that I'm going to do that. I'm going to release or relinquish the rights that I have as an American for, we say, pursuit of happiness and all that stuff, but that I'm going to put my family first. I'm going to put my wife and my children, and in that order, first. And then I come, what's left over, I get. Is that what you're saying by coming forward? Does anybody have anything that you want to say to your wives or children? Put you on the spot. Well, wives, you have... Well, this says it all. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the principles that are in your word. God, I thank you for these men of this church. God, if each of these men stands up and becomes a warrior, fighting for their family, God, this church has a bright future. And I thank you for that commitment that these men are making this day. God, I pray against the evil one that also sees what these men are saying today, and that without a doubt, the attacks are going to come from the outside. Maybe even on the way home from church. But God, I pray a hedge of protection around these men. God, I pray for a special anointing on their lives, a special revelation of how to lead their families. God, give them strength and courage, because it is an almost impossible task, or it looks that way. But God, help us lean on you and get our strength from you. God, would you fight our battles like you fought the battle there among the Midianites, where the Gideon and his fighters didn't even do nothing but carry the torches and break the vases, and the Midianites destroyed themselves. God, would you fight the battles for our family in that way? That as we are faithful to you and your word, then you will fight those battles. That's what I pray for this group of men. Again, thank you for them. Would you bless them? God, would you bless their families? Thank you for each one. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. And I...